George, you can come up. Let's give George a hand. I'm going to pray over him. George is a real son in the house of the Lord, not only in this small part of the body of Christ, but just in the body as a whole. I know he's just such a blessing. And this morning, he's going to share the word with us. I've been walking a road with him for quite a while. Didn't have to nag too hard for him to say yes. But yeah, his life has been a sermon to me. And just the way in which he sees certain things is a real testimony. So I'm going to pray for him. Let's stretch out our hands towards him and Tish and their two sons, because they here represented as a unit this morning. They're one. Father God, I thank you for the kings. Thank you, Father God, for who they are and what they represent of your body in this place and in this part of the body, but also to the whole body in itself. Father God, thank you for the mantle that I saw on him yesterday in praying for him. Mantle, Lord, of really, you're just blessing others. And you're just lifting others up, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you just graced him this morning. And I just commit him and his family and their calling, their harvest in this world, I commit to you afresh. And I pray, protect it, walk it out in Jesus' name. Don't know why, but I just saw a picture as we finished up. I just looked over to you and I just clearly saw what the sense I got was like an early warning system for tsunamis. Like that's just the thing that came up. And for me, it can be both positive and negative, but I believe and I trust that you will know the Lord so intimately that you will be like that to the church, that you will be like that. So if there's a warning, either of a big move of God, that God will speak to you because you know him as a son, you know him intimately, but also if there's a forewarning where there's a tsunami coming that is not of the Lord, that you will be able to tell individuals, that you will be able to share that with other people. But thank you for the grace in his life, and may he in meekness, but also in boldness, be able to sense what you're going to do and call it forth. Lord, not only in church, but also in other people's lives, where he's really been called to be an encourager, that he can see the rains coming, that he will see the river coming in somebody's life if they can only see their desert, if they can only see their mountain, that he'll be, by the grace of God, be able to see the vineyards, to see the fruit, to see the rivers, because he knows his God. In Jesus' name, have your way in his life. Amen.
Thanks, Ratif. Morning, everyone. Nice to see you guys. So we've been busy with a series around the Zoe life of God over the last few weeks. And what I want to do this morning is just look at the Zoe life in our relationships with each other as a community of faith. Okay? Ratif touched on something that really impacted me a few weeks ago, was rivers of life in desert places. And that was, he was really talking about how the Lord uses us in dry places, in places where there's not a lot of life, God's life, and he uses us to be the answer to people in dry places. And then Heinz shared with us last week about the prophetic and how the prophetic has an impact on us as a church and how it brings life. And then today, as I said, you know, I've really been sensing that the Lord's hand is on us as a community. I've sensed this a greater sense to walk in unity as a community, and I'm going to share on that this morning. So just before I do that, if you can go to the next slide, I just want to quickly give you guys a bit of a background to the King Clang, to the family. So for those of you who don't know us, my name is George, my wife is Letitia, and then our two boys are Georgie and William. Tish and I actually met each other in 2008 in London, and we became good friends very quickly. We started spending a lot of time together, obviously, and I realized very quickly I'm going to have to find out what is the purpose of this relationship, because I don't know about the other guys in the room, but when you start spending a lot of time with one girl for a long period of time, then you need to know what the purpose of that relationship is very quickly. So I started praying about it. I started asking a lot of my friends just to pray with me, and it was clear. The Lord said, take that step of faith, take a leap of faith, and see what happens. So we, after a few very interesting conversations in various coffee shops in London, we took the leap of faith and we started going out in 2008, 2009. And then one thing led to another, and we actually got married in March 2010. So next year in March, we'll be married for 9 years. Can you believe that? Thanks very much. That's a miracle, I promise you. That's a miracle. Lord is faithful. We've been very blessed. Very blessed with two boys. And I think the Lord really uses them to remind us what we are fighting for every day. Okay, so that's our background. So I'm going to just jump into the sermon. So first of all, I want to just quickly share a testimony with you guys where the Lord really used community in a very significant way in my life. Okay, what happened is I actually gave my life to the Lord when I was in Standard 8 in 2002, and then what happened is I had a radical encounter with God. Okay, so before that, I wasn't at all a Christian. I was in the world, not a good person at all. But when I got saved, there was this radical encounter. And I had this sense, within weeks after I got saved, that the Lord has got a very specific calling on my life. Okay, at the time, I became a member of a church in Wellington called First Love. Okay, they're now part of the Joshua Generation family. And a lot of people in that church, in the leadership, were in full-time ministry. Okay, people that were discipling me, people that were investing in my life, were either in pastoral ministry, they were part of Bible school, etc., etc. And naturally, I expected that I'm going into full-time ministry because everyone that surrounded me at that stage of my life was in full-time ministry. Okay, to give you an idea how convinced I was that I'm going to go into full-time ministry, I don't know about you guys, but in Standard 9, you usually have to apply to go to university, and then matric, they use your marks to qualify you to go to university. And if you've got very good marks, then you can go to a hostel or residence in university. Okay, so I didn't apply to go to university at all. I was so convinced that I'm going to go to Bible school after school that I didn't apply to go to university. So all my mates applied to go to university. I said, no, I'm going to Bible school after matric. Strangely enough, the Lord had completely other plans for me. So when I'll never forget it. I actually sat with my dad the one evening. My dad wasn't a Christian. He didn't understand that his son wants to become a dominie. It was a very foreign concept to him. If for him, it's like if someone wants to go into full-time ministry, they become a dominie. Or if they're not in full-time ministry, they do something else. There's only the one thing. Yes, a dominie. Okay? So one evening we were sitting and we were chatting. And my dad said to me, so what are you going to study at university after school? And I'm like, it was actually quite an awkward silence. And I was like, Dad, you know that I'm not going to study at university. I'm going to Bible school. And my dad looked at me straight in my eyes and he said to me, okay, you can go to Bible school, but then you're going to have to cover your own Bible school fees because I'm definitely not going to pay for it. So I was like, wow, okay, I didn't see that one coming. And obviously I was disappointed. This whole dream of going into full-time ministry just fell in front of me, crushed. And luckily at the time there was a guy that was discipling me, and he always said to me, when you're in a very difficult situation, pray, trust God, wait on Him, okay, and ask God if there's something you should do. Okay, so I'm 2.5 years saved, brand new Christian, walking my road with the Lord, And I prayed about it. So I'm like praying. And literally within a week, I could remember it like it was the other day. I was sitting in my room and I clearly felt the Lord say to me, I want you to listen to your dad. I want you to go to university. And I was like, no, this can't be the Lord. This sounds more like the devil. And I kept praying and praying. And every time the Lord said to me, no, I want you to go to university, so I want you to listen to your dad. And I said, Lord, but how is that possible? My dad's not a Christian. He doesn't understand my calling. He doesn't know that I've got a destiny, anything like that, you know. And he said, I don't care. I want you to go to university. Okay. So I said, okay, well, I'm halfway through my matric year, okay, and now I need to go to university. So I said to the Lord, this, you're going to have to do a miracle here because, I mean, all my friends already, they've already started the applications, etc. So I gave it to the Lord. I said, Lord, you deal with it. I'm going on with my life. And literally, that was in around June, July in my matric year. And then, and I almost forgot about it. It was like in the back of my mind, but I didn't think about it. So in the September holidays of that year, I was playing touchies. Like we do here as well. I was playing touchies in Wellington. And as I was warming up, one of my old friends from school, we used to swim together and lifeguard together, he came and walked over to me, and he was in university at the time, okay? His name is Werner Hubert. He's actually the pastor of Shofar Secunda. He was on Survivor. I don't know if you've watched Survivor this year. He was in Survivor. Anyway, he walked up to me, and he's like, we're super happy to see each other, and he's like, I don't know if you've heard, but I've been elected as the primarius of the Hayes Maree residence in the University of Stellenbosch. I'm like, no ways, that's amazing, you know. And he said to me, George, but you won't believe it, I was praying, and I actually felt one of the benefits or perks that you get as to become a primarius in a residence at that time was you have the opportunity to place 5 new first years in your residence, okay? So he said to me, George, I just felt that I should ask you if you want to join the university and come to our residence. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. Like, Lord, how do you do that? You know, that's crazy. And the reason why I wanted to share this testimony before I jump into the message is the Lord really wants to use community and unity amongst his people to bless and to usher us into what he's called us to do in our life, okay? So keep that in mind, because my whole message is built around us as a community and how God uses us collectively to, like Retief also shared about, how we are the problem solvers of our community, okay? And the Lord has called us to be problem solvers and solutions to each other in this community, okay? So let's go to the next slide. So firstly, I'm going to quickly look at Psalm 133. It's a very well-known psalm that talks about the unity of God's people. And then we're going to unpack a few thoughts. Okay. So, firstly, Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Okay? A lot of people quote the scripture and says the Lord commands a blessing where there's unity. Okay? And a lot of them take it out of this portion of scripture. But what this portion of scripture actually talks about, it talks about the atmosphere that God creates in an environment of unity. Okay? So what you'll see there is, when we walk in godly unity with each other, there's joy, okay? There's an anointing of God that flows right from the top to the bottom, okay? It talks about the anointing of God. It talks about a blessing and favor in that environment, okay? So that is the benefits of being, of seeing God's unity being established in us as a people. That's why it's so important to the Lord, because when we unite around Jesus and we walk in unity with each other, that is the fruit that we see in community. Okay, you can go to the next slide. Then the next scripture I want to unpack for us is Ephesians 4:11-16. It says, "So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now, we can spend hours on this scripture, and there's a various different things that we can focus on, but I only want to focus on the bit that's underlined, which says, "So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God." Okay, so firstly, if you think of us as a community, okay, God has called each and every one of us as individuals to bring our gift and impart it in the community, Okay, if you read through Scripture, you can see God encourages that through Scripture consistently. All of us as individuals have specific gifts that the Lord wants us to impart in each other's lives. Okay, now what this portion of Scripture shows is when we impart those gifts, there's three things that will be established in our midst. Okay, the first is we'll be built up collectively. So if we bring our gifts, we will be built up. There will be unity in the faith that's been established, and we'll also grow in our knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, so I always use this as a parameter when I impart or share my gift, or when I do something in the body of Christ. I always want to go and have and see if, first of all, does it unite the people of God? Does it edify and uplift? Does it build the body? And also, does it increase the knowledge of Jesus in our midst? Okay. Then, secondly, if you want to go to the next slide, I actually just want to use a practical example of where I've seen this happen in our church. Okay. So, give you an example. This week we had Men's Monday at Dirk's house, and Retief and Stephen felt that we should pray for our wives, okay, and our families, okay, and some of the guys shared, so they brought prayers, they brought words of wisdom, they brought vision. So everyone brought their different giftings to the group. Okay, so for example, Retief shared about truths around how we can encourage our wives and keep our hearts soft in difficult situations. Now, most of you will know how important that is, especially when you're going through a difficult time, to keep your heart soft. It's a challenge, okay? Secondly, Stephen felt had a vision of us taking weeds out in our relationships through prayer. So removing things that shouldn't be in those relationships through prayer, okay? And then Pietri shared how the Lord has provided wisdom in the past for him to sow into his children's life, and how that made a significant impact in the family. Okay, you can go to the next slide. So how did they, when they shared that, when they brought their gift, how did that obedience, vulnerability, and transparency impact us as a group of men? Okay, that's what I want to look at. Okay, and obviously there's various different things that happened, but I want to just highlight a few things that I saw. Okay, first thing is some of the guys that might have felt alone in the fight immediately felt, wow, there's other brothers that's going through this battle with me, and I feel like I'm fighting this battle together with someone. Okay, so there you see the unity. Okay, they brought their gift, they brought their visions, that you saw unity. Okay, then our perspectives was changed. Give you an example. The Lord gave a word to me. He said to me, Letitia is my daughter, and I want you to treat her like the daughter of a king. Okay? And I had to repent. I had to repent because there were certain areas in our marriage where I wasn't doing that. Okay? And I had to come in line with what God was saying to me in our marriage. So that's what happened. then I quickly want to ask a question. Okay, what does it require from us to walk in unity with another, each other? What do you guys think? Any thoughts? What does it require from us in our relationships with each other to walk in unity? Any thoughts? Honesty. Spending time together. Love. Curiosity. Humility. You're giving my sermon away. Communicating. Okay. Anyone else? Lots of grace. Listening. Yes. Yes. Awesome. You guys are preaching my sermon. So what I want to do is I want to look at a few principles or features that will help us to walk in unity with each other. So I think it was Stephen or Bernard that said humility. Okay. So let's first look at humility. Philippians 2, 1 verse 4 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but reach or each of you to the interest of the others. Okay. So I'm going to use a quick example of how I believe that's relevant to relationships. So you can go to the next slide. So how do that scripture apply? Let's say, for example, I've got a relationship with Chris. Now, Chris is going to be my guinea pig. He already agreed to it. He's happy to do it for me. Okay, so how does this scripture apply to my relationship or friendship with Chris? Okay? Now, I'm using this as an example. So think of your friendships and relationships that you have with your friends in church and so on. Okay? First of all, this scripture is challenging me to put Chris's interests... Oh, well, let me go backtrack a few steps. Okay, Chris is a husband, a father, and a business owner. He's a lot of other things as well. And a very skilled touches player. Okay, so those are the three things that if you think of Chris, then those things come up. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. Do you think Chris has certain interests, wants, and challenges in those three areas of his life? Certainly he does. Okay, I can testify to that. I talk to him a lot. Okay, so what I want to try and do, according to this scripture, is I want, when I communicate with Chris, when we are walking in our friendship, I want his interests and his challenges and his desires to be more important than mine. Okay, that's the way I want to position myself in our friendship. Okay? That's what humility talks about, okay? And that's challenging. It's not easy. It's not easy to lay your own interests down when you connect with someone and communicate with them, okay? But that is the challenge that this word gives me, okay? So when I talk to Chris, Chris's interests and thoughts are paramount. It's the focus. When I pray for Chris, then his interests and his challenges is more important than my own. Does that mean that we're not going to talk about my challenges and what I'm interested in our friendship? No. But I'm positioning myself to make what is important to Chris more important to me than what my own stuff is. Does that make sense? Okay, right. Why does the Lord want us to do that? Okay, and I'll tell you why I believe the Lord wants us to do that. Because if we put each other's interest above ourselves, it gives us an opportunity to hear from God and hear his thoughts and his concepts and ideas about that situation in a brother and sister or a sister's life. It's very difficult, I would say almost impossible, to be self-focused in my relationship with Chris and hear God clearly for Chris. It's very difficult. If I go into that relationship and I want Chris to listen to me, and want to know what I'm going through and what I need, and that's constantly my positioning, I'm going to struggle to hear God's voice and God's thoughts for Chris, Chris's business, Chris's marriage, Chris's destiny. Okay, that's why the Lord wants us to position ourselves in that way. Okay, if that makes sense. All right. As I said, and another thing that I feel is also very important to mention is everything that Chris thinks about and pursues always 100% God's will. No. Okay? So when I make that a priority, okay, it doesn't mean that my impartation in Chris's life will always agree 100% with what Chris is doing. Okay? So if Chris, for example, this is a stupid example, wants to drive 3 Ferraris and have 4 houses in Fresno, and it's not God's will, okay, then somewhere in this friendship, the Lord might say to me, I don't think Chris needs 3 Ferraris, maybe only 1, okay? It's a joke, Chris, it's a joke, okay? Right, and then if I am, when I walk in humility in that friendship, I'm going to say it to him, Chris, I don't feel that you need those 2 or 3 Ferraris. You okay with your city golf or your Hyundai or whatever? It's a stupid example. But what I'm trying to say there is, when you walk in humility with a brother or sister, you're not always going to agree with everything they say. But you will, if you position yourself in humility, you will be able to hear what God wants to impart in that relationship. Okay. Okay, next slide. Another point that I think is very important around humility is, I believe humility in relationships ushers in favor. Okay, so I'm going to explain to you what I mean with this. Okay, in Psalms 133, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, that word brethren there doesn't only mean brothers, like brothers in Christ, like Bernard and myself, Stephen, Rolf, and so on. That also means fellow man, countryman, or companion. So that can be your neighbor, that can be your boss, that can be a client, that can be someone that you meet in a shopping center. Okay? So I'm gonna give you an example of something that happened in my life over the last few weeks where I felt the Lord has called me to walk in humility, and how that had a significant impact and allowed the favor of God to flow into that area. Now, firstly, I want to say this. I'm not sharing this like Moses. I think it was in Genesis or Exodus where he said Moses was the most humble man that walked on the face of the earth. That's not my goal with this example. It's just to give you guys a bit of a context of where I felt the Lord challenged me to walk in unity and in humility, and how that helped me to see the favor of God. Okay, so a few weeks ago, I was at a seminar in town. There was a guy that was talking about commercial property in the UK. Okay, and I go to a lot of these seminars, and I can promise you, I sit in a lot of them, and I sit there, and I'm like, oh my goodness, can I go home? It's really boring. Okay, but strangely enough, this seminar, as soon as the guy walked in and he started talking, I was like, I connected like that. I connected with him. I connected with his message. And as he was talking through that message, I clearly felt the Lord said to me, you can help this guy to build your business, to build his business in Africa and South Africa through your skill set and through your experience. I clearly felt it. Like, you know, when the Lord talks to you, I just felt, boom, you know, like, wow, okay, what do I do now? And the Lord said to me, go and talk to him. Go and speak to this guy. So now I go in with this humility concept, okay, the one I explained with me and Chris. Now I go in. Do I go in? I go in, no, not that much, okay? Do I go in and talk only about me and what I'm doing and what is important to me? No, I go in with the attitude of, okay, so what does your business need? What is important to you? Where are you going? Okay? And as we were talking about it, you could just sense there was a bit of a flow in the conversation, okay? And then I shared to him what I'm doing at the moment and how I truly believe that can help him in his business. And you could see immediately there was a connection. I could sense the favor of God, okay? And then he said to me, no, but listen, we need to try and meet before the end of the week before I fly back to the UK, because he lives in the UK. And I said, yeah, let's do it. And so we met at the end of that week. And same story, when we arrived, we spoke about how I can help him. So I was constantly in my mind thinking about his interests. What does his business need? What is happening in his life? And how I can support that, okay? And that opened up an environment for God's favor to start flowing into that environment. Is he a Christian? I'm not 100% sure. Okay. Hello. Yes. Okay. So that was the position I took when I communicated with this guy. Was he a Christian? No, he wasn't. Well, I don't know. We'll find out. Okay. But But this principle applies with people that don't necessarily know God as well. You can, there's a scripture that says we grow in our favor with God and man. And I believe that humility is a key to that. Okay? Then, if you can go to the next slide. Okay, so I want to focus on that last bit. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Chris Vallotton, but he's one of the leaders in the Bethel Church in California. I believe they're in Redding, California. Okay, and he shared this amazing story about he loves basketball. Okay, and but his own words, he says he suck in basketball. Okay, but he loves it. Okay, so for 20 years he's been playing basketball with a group of guys in his local gym. Okay, but what happened is the guys is continually benching him because he's not good and they want to play with the best players. So one evening he went home and he said to the Lord, or he said to his wife, listen, yeah, this basketball thing is not good for me. And she said, but you know, you're not really good in basketball, so why don't you start playing golf? He's like, no, I can't do it. I love basketball. So the one day he was praying in his quiet time with the Lord, and the Lord said to him, there's this one guy in the basketball team that's really good, but he always struggles financially. So he's always like complaining and having arguments with the admin in the gym because he struggled to pay his fees. So the Lord said to him, I want you to pay his annual membership fee in the gym. So he went, paid it, didn't say a word. A week after that guy came back to him and said to him, did you pay for my membership? He said, yes. He's like, why? He said, no, I just felt I should. He said, it was amazing to see, like literally the next week, that guy, which was like the influencer of the group, always picked Chris first to be in his team. But Chris was the worst basketball player in the whole group. And he was like, he was loving it because, and then everyone wanted Chris to be on their team. And he said the atmosphere just shifted in the gym. Like he said he would go to the gym and take some of his books with. He had these Christian little booklets he wrote and he would leave it on the chairs. And the guys will take, they took it without telling him. They would steal his books. And they will read it. And then after months, they would come to him. It's like, just, I read this amazing thing in your book. Like, what book? Like, no, one of those other books that you left in the gym. And so out of that place of humility and disappointment, Chris heard the Lord's voice. And he acted out of a place of humility and obedience. And it turned the whole atmosphere. Okay. Then the next one I want to focus on is ownership. We're almost finished. So, ownership. Ownership is one of the keys that helps us to walk in unity with each other. Okay? Proverbs 11, 14, 15 says, where there's no wise, intelligent guidance, the people fall and go off course like a ship without a helm. But in the abundance of wise and godly counselors, there's victory. Okay? Pat Summit was a very successful women's basketball coach. She said, responsibility equals accountability equals ownership. And a sense of ownership is the most powerful weapon a team organization can have. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, whomsoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Okay? I want to challenge you, if you want to experience Zoe life in our church community, one of the most important things you can do is to take ownership of what God is doing in this church. Okay? And also in your relationships with people in this church. You can go to the next slide. I felt a few weeks ago, I shared a word. And I really sense the Lord is, this is one of the things that's on God's heart for us as a community. I felt the Lord says, we will go into a season where we will gladly lay down our lives for each other. Okay? And that environment facilitates unity. David said, I will give nothing to the Lord that is not a sacrifice. Imagine a community where we live for each other, where we're willing to sacrifice for each other. Where we're willing to lay our lives down, that I guarantee you will usher in Zoe life in our relationships with each other. Okay. It dawned on me, like this year, I was driving in the car once, and I said, oh, Lord, how can I make an impact? How can I make an impact in this community? How can I love the people? How can I do this and that? And the Lord said to me, George, you will never be able or never be in a position to lay down your life for this community if you are not willing to come in line with what I'm doing in this community. It's so important for us to know and really sense what God is doing in this community, and then out of that, lay down our lives for each other. Okay, similar in my marriage and in my family. If I don't know, if I will not be able to lay my life down for my wife and my kids if I don't take ownership of our marriage and our family. There's no way that I'll be able to do that. Okay, then the last key for us to walk in unity with each other, and probably the most important one, is love. So John 15:12-13 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, I can remember at the end of last year, you can go to the next slide, at the end of last year, I think it was in October, Retief came to us and he said he feels that we should start a cell group in Milnerton, and he asked me if we would be interested to lead it. And I said, yeah, no, sure, I'll pray about it. And then I went to the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, you know what? You know, you have these hundreds of thoughts that go through your mind. How can I lead an effective cell group? You know, how can I impact the area? How can I do all these things? You know, and I felt the Lord ask me one question. He said to me, you can lay all of that down. I want to ask you one question. Are you willing to love and serve my people? And I was like, well, I didn't expect that, Lord. That's a little bit, that's very straightforward. I mean, that's so, it's not very complicated. We don't have a strategy. It's like, what's the vision for the cell group? And you know what? It was so awesome, because when I made that decision in my heart to say, Lord, this is the foundation that I want us to build this community on, then it was like, it was amazing how I could connect with the people in our cell group. If my heart was to impress or do all kinds of other things, but the heart wasn't to lay my life down for the people and serve them, then I will build something very different than what was in God's heart at the time. Have I always done it right? No. Have I always been able to walk in love? No. I mean, Albert and Dominique will be able to testify about that. But you know what? It creates a foundation for me to go back to. So when we miss it, love is the foundation that we can go back to. In our friendships and relationships with each other, if you've missed it in a relationship, and the foundation of that relationship is to love that person and to give and to lay yourself down for them, then you can always go back to that. You can always recalibrate and come in line with that. Okay, we're almost finished. So then I just quickly want to share a vision Rick Joyner shared years ago, which had a profound impact on the way that I see how I believe we should live our life. So Rick, the Lord gave Rick Joyner this vision of some people call it Judgment Day, or the day that the Lord will judge the works that we've done on earth. And he saw the throne of God in this massive queue, a lot of people from all the different nations and stuff. And as he was moving forward in this queue to get to God, because God was speaking to every individual on their own, he could see the Lord is asking every person a question. Like, but it was so like weird. And then everyone would talk in this queue like, this is what we've done in our ministry, and this is how powerful that revival was, and you know, this is what we've built for the Lord, etc. And there was this great expectation. And then as he came closer to the throne of God, he just saw the Lord ask one question, and then the people would say something, and then it's the next person. And then he came in front of the Lord, and the Lord said to him, welcome, my son. I've got one question for you. And the Lord asked him, did you learn to love when you were on earth? And he said, when the Lord asked him, all these thoughts about all these different relationships went through his mind of where the Lord was teaching him how to love people and groups of people. And I want you to think of your life. I mean, is it easy to always lay down your life and learn how to love people? No, it's not. But is it important to God? Is it important to community? Is it important for us to walk in unity when we learn that? Yes, it is. You might go through relationships like that where God is teaching you how to love. And it might be challenging. I said one of the ironies of the good news of the kingdom of God is that it's entirely free. The grace of God is free. Love is free. Forgiveness is free. But I also said, at the same time, it will cost you everything. Okay? And I can guarantee you this, if you want to learn how to love, it will cost you something. Okay? So that's my message. I'm going to pray for us. I want you guys to stand up and close your eyes. Okay, so as we stand this morning, I just close your eyes and just take a deep breath and just allow the Holy Spirit to just allow the Holy Spirit, yield to the Holy Spirit this morning, okay? Last week, Hein shared this vision he saw about us as a church. He saw us stand before the Lord, and the Lord was shining this massive bright light over us as a family, a church family. And then the Lord said to each one individually, "I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter." He just kept saying that over and over and over again. Okay? And I want you to stand in front of and see that vision and stand and see yourself standing in front of the Father this morning. And I just want you to hear His words. "I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter." Okay? And I just also felt that we should say to the Father in our own words this morning, "Father, we receive your love." Just receive the Lord's love. You might be going through a challenging time. It might have been a very hard, tough year. But I want you this morning just to once again step out and just say, "Father, I receive your love. I receive your love." Okay, because I feel that is what the Lord just wants to come and embrace us again as a community. Okay? And then the second thing I felt, and this is more related to the message I shared this morning, I felt that God is using relationships between people in this church to teach us what it means to love unconditionally. Okay? And I want to say to you this morning, if you are one of those people and you're experiencing this process to be difficult, I want to say to you, don't lose heart. It means God is taking you deeper into the river of life. Okay? In order for us to go deeper into God's love, we need to let go. And I just sense in relationships that God wants to take us deeper with each other and with Him. And in order to do that, we're going to have to let go. So I just pray that, Lord, I just thank you this morning that this message that we shared with each other, Lord, I pray that you will just give us the courage, Lord, to let go again and trust again. Lord, where there's been disappointment this year and might have been discouragement in our relationship with you and with each other, Lord, I just pray that a fresh anointing, Lord, of your love, God, and your acceptance and your grace will flow, Lord, through us individually with you, but also corporately, Lord, as a congregation. And the words I hear is, I just sense God says, "Give me another chance. Just give me another chance. Open your heart again. Be courageous and give me another chance." Thank you, Jesus. Okay, that's it. Amen. Thank you. I just sense that if there's some of you that needs prayer or want to come and talk to us about anything that I've shared this morning, please feel free. Come and chat to Retief for myself. And our blessings, and hope you have an awesome weekend and a week further.
Amen, George. That was solid. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you also for your grace on the kings. Thank you, Lord, that as they shared and battled with you, thank you for a protection and grace over them. And also, Lord, thank you for this pure word, Lord, and the seed of it, that it will, as Chris said earlier today, Lord, that it will bring a harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold, Lord. That far exceeds the years of this message even, Father. We thank you. And then we say, Holy Spirit, as he so aptly said, teach us to love. Teach us to love, for where we love, there will be life. And all man will be drawn to your love and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.